Before we read our text for this morning, I want to read another passage, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. And now let's turn to our text this morning in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who can ascend? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, that is the one who shall see God. When I first started studying these Beatitudes, I would have never thought that blessed are the pure in heart would be to me the most encompassing, beautiful, and glorious of them all. This verse exalts God and His grace to sinners. It searches man to the core, drives the Christian on to action, and is filled with hope. So let us not delay. Let us dive into this verse that I pray will cause us to be in awe of God, and cause us to long after a pure heart to and for His glory. What is a pure heart? What is an impure heart? How does one obtain a pure heart? How does one maintain a pure heart? What is the blessedness of a pure heart? Let's begin by defining some terms. What does pure mean? Well, Matthew uses this word a couple of other times. In Matthew 23:26, it is translated clean. He demands that the blind Pharisee first cleanse the inside of the cup, that the outside might be clean as well. In Matthew 27:59, it is also translated clean, the clean linen that Joseph wrapped the body of Jesus in. The idea is that of being free from filth and contamination. The word is translated in the book of Acts as guiltless and innocence. The word was often used to describe metals that were refined and had the impurities removed, leaving a natural, unadulterated, pure metal. And Matthew uses the word to describe the heart in Matthew 5:8. What is meant by the heart? Well, besides our use of the word to describe the physical organ inside of our bodies, we often use the word today to describe our emotions. In fact, if you were to read how Webster defines heart, one of the definitions says this: the emotional or moral nature as distinguished from the intellectual nature. But that is not exactly how the Bible uses this word, heart. It would certainly include our emotions, but it does not exclude our mind or intellectual state. It describes our entire internal state. Entire internal state. The heart is the center of our personality. It involves the mind and the will and the emotions. It is all of what one is on the inside. The heart is at the very center of who we are and what we do. And the problem with natural man is that the heart is not good. Familiar verse to many, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if there is that kind of problem with a man's heart, then everything in that man's life is unclean, polluted, and impure. That is the point Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 15. I want to turn there. Matthew chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking of the defiled hearts of the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites in verse 7. And said that Isaiah prophesied about them. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Verse 8. And let me pick it up in verse 10. Matthew 15:10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." All these evil things that defile a man, they come from the heart. They come from down deep inside, from the mind of man, from the will of man, and the affections, emotions. What we are describing here is an impure heart. Before we talk about a pure heart, we must understand what the heart of natural man has been since the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Man's impure heart is naturally in rebellion against God. Do you remember what God said about man's heart before the flood in Genesis chapter 6? This is what Genesis 6:5 reads. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Psalm 51:5, David wrote before, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And the world says, just follow your heart. The world really and truly believes that man is basically good. And that if you place man in the right environment, and you educate him and you keep him from poverty, and make the right rules and make the right regulations, then he will succeed and all will be well. What the world does not understand is the problem is with the heart. And not only the problem with the heart, but the problem is with every man's heart apart from Christ. Let's say this. The wicked heart of man is the underlying cause of all the sin and trouble in the world. And the only answer to the problem is not the right environment, not the right education, or the right social programs. Rather, the answer to the problem of man's heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man needs to be changed from the inside out. Working from the outside in has never worked and never will work. Jesus addresses the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and I want to turn there. I've already alluded to it, but I want to turn there. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That describes a hypocritical, impure heart. And that describes the heart of every man who has ever been born or will be born except the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our text today, Matthew 5:8, Jesus speaks of a pure heart. Thomas Watson describes the nature of heart purity in three different ways. He begins with what he calls primitive purity, which is in God originally and essentially as light is in the sun. Holiness is the glory of the Godhead. God is the pattern and prototype of all holiness. He is the ultimate standard or essence of purity. Infinite in perfection, a most pure spirit, incomprehensible and most holy. Then he describes created purity. That holiness is in angels and was once in Adam. Adam's heart did not have the least spot or mixture of impurity at one time. Third, there is an evangelical purity where grace is mingled with sin. I'm going to add a fourth one. A final or ultimate purity that will occupy the saints in their glorified state. So these are helpful for us to understand and remember the absolute purity of God and the different stages of heart purity in human beings. But we still need to decide what Matthew is talking about when he writes, "Blessed are the pure in heart." What is the pure heart he is talking about? Maybe it would be best to first talk about what the pure heart is not. First, the pure heart, Matthew writes of, is not a perfected heart. Matthew was speaking of the citizens of his kingdom, his people, as they make their pilgrimage in this world. His people are indeed saved by grace and credited with the perfect righteousness of Christ. But His people still have the remnants of sin abiding and will still deal with that war between the flesh and the spirit. The scripture references are plenty in rejecting the idea of one attaining a perfect sanctification in this life, but one text will surely do for today. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so, a pure heart in Matthew 5:8 does not refer to a state of sinlessness on this earth in this age. Second, the pure heart in our text is not merely outward holiness, as we have already seen that rebuked in the lies of the self-righteous who clean the outside of the cup, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We also see this idea later in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus speaks of murder beginning in the heart and adultery beginning in the heart. Mere outward holiness before men is not the picture of a pure heart. So where does that leave us? Not sinlessness and not merely external holiness. But we are talking about some form of holiness. After all, we're talking about a pure heart. But we looked at the definition of purity and how it's used in Scripture. Clean, undefiled. There is something of this pure heart that is holy and pleases the Lord. It is not divided. It's genuine. It's single-minded. Listen to the descriptions of a pure heart. I've collected this from Thomas Watson. A pure heart is a sincere heart. Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. A pure heart serves God with the whole heart. Psalm 111:1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 119:2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Blessed are those who seek Him with the mind and the will and the affections, with the whole self. A sincere, pure heart is one that is willing to come under trial. Listen to Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Watson says, hypocrites fly from the light of truth. They fly from that light which would discover sin. He is right. But the pure in heart, they run to the light. And they welcome the discovery of sin. They cry out, search me, O God, and try me. A pure heart longs for purity. If God should stretch out the golden scepter and say, ask and it shall be given thee to half the kingdom, man should say, Lord, a pure heart. A pure heart abhors all sin. You know, a man may forsake sin outwardly and yet not have a pure heart. A man may abstain from sin for fear of penalty or fear of the loss of respect. But a pure heart abhors sin out of respect to God's glory. Here is a description of a pure heart in Psalm 119:104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How about this? A pure heart avoids the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. I think we're getting a good picture of a pure heart. Let me just give a few more. A pure heart performs holy duties in a holy manner. An unholy heart does not care how it rushes upon an ordinance. It comes without preparation and goes away without profit. But the pure heart is a prepared heart. It dresses itself before it comes to a duty by examination. A pure heart talks of God and walks with God. Let others persecute holiness. A pure heart will pursue it. Now, how do we get one of those hearts? Reading Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure heart. And then reading all those descriptions of a pure heart, that can make a man tremble a little. Can you imagine showing an unbeliever Matthew 5:8 with no other explanation? You need a pure heart. If you're going to see God, your heart and life needs to be pure. If you leave it at that, you've just sent him away with a false hope. Giving an unbeliever the charge to go out and live a heart purity life in order to see God is actually leading him to hell because he cannot do it. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the question is, how is this deceitful heart going to make itself pure? Can a leopard change his spots? Of course not. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to evil. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. That is the picture of man apart from Christ. Romans 3:11 and 12. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Man can try hard. Man can promise to do better and do all the right outward things, but still not have a pure heart. He can go and enter the church building at all the right times. On the right days, he can follow great traditions. He can pray before meals. He can perform many rituals. Oh, how we humans can think we can have a pure heart by what we do. Man thinks he can earn God's grace with outward show. But that is a big lie. The fact is, it is impossible for man to make a pure heart out of a heart of stone. So, how do we get this pure heart in Matthew 5:8? If we want to see God, we need one. But it is only obtained by a work of grace. There are two aspects regarding this pure heart. The one is the initial giving of the heart in regeneration, the new birth. And the other aspect is sanctification, the progression of the Christian life and the maintaining and development of the pure heart. Regarding Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, A.W. Pink writes, opinion is divided as to whether these words of Christ refer to the new heart received at regeneration or to that moral transformation of character that results from a divine work of grace having been wrought in the soul. Probably both aspects of the truth are combined here. After all my study in this week, I think Pink's words are wise. I truly believe that this beatitude involves both the new heart received at regeneration and the transformation of character or sanctification that follows God's work of grace in the soul. The former must come first, surely, but the other must follow. Let's ponder that first work of grace in the heart. This new heart is given to His people, that's given to His people is described in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36:25 and 26. I've got it in my notes here. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God works from the inside out. He changes the heart, that center of man, that center of personality. Our minds and our wills and our affections are all affected by this new birth. John chapter 3, classic passage on the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus told Nicodemus in no uncertain terms that there was nothing man could do with his own heart of stone. There must be regeneration. There must be a new birth. The new heart brings about new affections, a new mind, and new thoughts, and new desires. Sin still abiding, yes, but sin no longer the master. And one more I wrote down in my notes concerning the new birth, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Implant that scripture in your mind. Titus 3:5. The new birth is absolutely and undeniably necessary for a pure heart. The new birth is the starting place. And it is like the wind. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. Christ does this for all for whom He died for. So now, what happens once the heart is made new? Is it therefore now pure and nothing else must be done? Oh, perish the thought. Although the new birth is solely and exclusively a work of God, the children of God have a duty to pursue righteousness and maintain and grow that pure heart in the Lord to the glory of His name. You know, I read from Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 and 26 just a minute ago regarding the new birth, but I didn't read verse 27. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 27. "I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them." Once God changes the heart, then man most willingly pursues righteousness and fights against sin and even hates sin. It's the duty of man. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The new birth is not the end. You see, what God started in the new birth, God continues to work it out in sanctification, in growing us more and more like Christ, and growing our purity of heart. I'm not at all ashamed to be preaching about holy living and living according to Christ. We are not preaching this as a means to be right with God. Rather, we are preaching this as a necessity and reality of the Christian life. The Word of God says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that is exactly what it means. This pure heart begins as God regenerates the sinner's heart, apart from any cooperation from man. And that starts a lifelong process of sanctification by the Spirit and by the Word and by means of grace. Our hearts become even more pure and more like Christ. And the Bible actually speaks of cooperation in our part in our sanctification. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, writes the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Surely God's work is primary in our sanctification. I'm not suggesting we have equal roles. But nevertheless, the Scriptures demand that we pursue righteousness and purity of heart. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Yes, it is by the Spirit we do this, but Paul also writes that we must do it. In Hebrews 12:14, we're told to pursue holiness. We're also told in the Scriptures to abstain from immorality and to walk according to our calling. We cannot step back from our calling to walk in purity and holiness. It is the will of God that we pursue it. Listen to James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are called to pursue purity of heart. Now, I want to read a passage in 1 John chapter 3. I do want to turn there. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 2. First John 3 and 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have received a promise in 1 John 3:2 that we shall be like Him. Do we believe that God will fulfill this promise? Of course we do. How then shall we live? 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. For Christians, our sanctification and growth and purity of heart is not an option, and it's not just a mere possibility. It's not simply something that should happen. No, this hope motivates us and encourages us to be pure just as Christ is pure. It has to happen. Why? Oh, there's so many scriptures, but I'm going to give us two. Romans 8:29. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Philippians 1:6, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to read from our confession, chapter 13, it's titled Sanctification. It's on page 677 of the Trinity Hymnal. And I think I put that in the bulletin this week. Chapter 13 in paragraph 1. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 2:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Those who have been born again, those who are being sanctified, are the ones who shall see God. See God when? Well, as with the other Beatitudes, there seems to be a present fulfillment and a future fulfillment. Already, but not yet. Isn't that the case with so many doctrines in the Bible? Salvation is already, but not yet. Adoption is already, but not yet. The kingdom of God, already, but not yet. Raised with Christ, already, but not yet. There are benefits of redemption already experienced in this life, and there are those benefits which await us in the next age. Right now, there is a sense in which the Christian sees God. With the eyes of faith, we see Him and all of His attributes. We look at Him through the lens of Scripture and see His wonderful works of mercy. Our fellowship is truly with the Father and the Son. There is this sense where the child of God sees Him. The pure in heart do see Him. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses, by faith, saw Him who was invisible. Yet. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. In the next age we will be purged of all sin and we shall see God. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know, there will be a glorious sight of angels. There will be saints galore to fellowship with, but nothing compares with this. They shall see God. Brothers and sisters, ponder that. The pure in heart shall see God. Watson has a word for the pure in heart. Stand amazed at this privilege that you who are worms crept out of the dust should be admitted to the blessed sight of God to all eternity. Begin your sight of God here. Let the eye of your faith be still upon God. Often look upon Him with believing eyes, whom you hope to see with glorified eyes. He goes on, do not be discouraged at sufferings. All the hurt that affliction and death can do is to give you a sight of God. The thoughts of this beatifical vision should carry a Christian full sail with joy through the waters of affliction. This made Job so willing to embrace death. Job 19:25-26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Amen, amen is right. But Christ makes it clear. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Only those who have been born of God and on the road of sanctification. Does that idea not stir us up to grow in purity and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does it not bring questions to our minds? Pink writes, here then is a most important test for every professing Christian to apply to himself. Are my affections set upon things above? Are my motives pure? Why do I assemble with the Lord's people? Is it to be seen of men? Or is it to meet with the Lord and to enjoy sweet communion with Him and His people? End quote. Do I hate sin? Do I struggle when I do sin? And again, we're not preaching holiness and purity of heart to merit salvation before God. We're only right before God by the merits of Jesus Christ alone, His blood and His righteousness. We are only right before God as we repent and lay hold of Him through faith and truly believe His good news. But Christ has not saved us to stay where we are. No, He has saved us by His grace, but He has saved us unto good works which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And He has saved us unto a pure heart. That's clear from our text in Matthew 5:8. And so I want to end now with some help from Watson on obtaining / maintaining heart purity. Number one, often look into the Word of God. Now ye are clean through the Word, John 15:3. Thy Word is very pure, Psalm 119:140. God's Word is pure, not only for the matter of it, but the effect, because it makes us pure. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Number two, take heed of familiar converse and association with the wicked. One vain mind makes another. One hard heart makes another. One profane spirit poisons another. Beware of the society of the wicked. Some may object, says Watson. By what hurt is this? Did not Jesus converse with sinners? A. There was a necessity for that. If Jesus had not come among sinners, how could any have been saved? He went among sinners, not to join with them in their sins. He was not a companion of sinners, but a physician of sinners. B. Though Christ did converse with sinners, He could not be polluted with their sin. His divine nature was a sufficient antidote to preserve Him from infection. Christ could no more be defiled with their sin than the sun is defiled by shining on a dunghill, says Watson. Sin could no more stick on Christ than a burr on a glass of crystal. The soil of His heart was so pure that no viper of sin could breed there. Now listen to what he's saying here. But the case is altered with us. We have a stock of corruption within, and the least thing will increase this stock. Therefore, it is dangerous mingling ourselves among the wicked. Number three, if you would be pure, walk with them that are pure. As the communion of the saints is in our creed, so it should be in our company. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. He that walks with the pure shall be pure. And finally, number four, pray for heart purity. Job propounds the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? God can do it. Out of an impure heart, He can produce grace. Pray that prayer of David, create in me a pure heart, O God. Pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I submit that this beatitude, Matthew 5:8, is one of the greatest God-exalting, soul-searching, hope-filled verses in Scripture. It begins with a work of grace in the heart and ends in the presence of God everlastingly. May our triune God bless the reading and preaching of His Word today. Let's end by standing and singing from our Psalms Book of Worship. Psalms Book of Worship 24a. Note the third verse is the last four lines on the second page, okay?